So we've been doing a creation series, and we're in day two, and there's not necessarily a lot of verses here in Genesis that talk about it, but I feel like there's a lot of other verses that we can kind of talk about, and I feel like this particular day is a day upon which there's a lot of varying viewpoints and ideas, simply because some of the wording is a little bit obscure from things that we usually talk about. But I believe it's very clear what the Bible is describing here, and I'm going to present what I believe this is talking about. But it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day." So in the day one, if you remember, we had essentially the heaven and the earth, and then we also have light. That's kind of your three components that are created there on day number one. The earth is described as being without form and void. It's basically just water, at least from a surface perspective. You just kind of have water. As far as its exact shape, we don't know if it was really already in the exact shape it is right now, or if maybe it was a little bit more loose. I tend to believe it was already essentially as it was. It looks pretty much like a sphere, perfect sphere, just covered in water. But in day two, we have a separation of water from water. The Bible makes it very clear that he wanted a firmament in the midst of the waters, okay? Now, what would this firmament be or look like? I believe it's very clearly the atmosphere that's being created here on day number two. Now, there's kind of an interesting pattern that you have in the creation where you kind of have, at first, heaven and earth, light. Then you have day two, firmaments, clouds, oceans. Number three, you have land and sea. You kind of have like the environment or the habitat for then the next 3 days of creation, because on day four, you have sun, moon, and stars, which are going to go where? They're going to go in that heaven that was created, right? And then you have fish and fowl, which are going to go where? In the waters that are under the firmament and in the, you know, firmament itself, right? So you kind of have those two. And then you have the land and the sea, which is where you're going to have your beasts and everything. You're going to have beasts and man on that sixth day. So it kind of correlates one to another as far as the setup and then basically how it's going to be habited, used, and everything like that. So it works in tandem. Now, the atmosphere, and I'm going to use a little bit of science this evening as well to talk about this, but the atmosphere is definitely it's a study of science, and there's a lot of different terms that we use to describe the atmosphere, and I'm going to kind of talk about a few of those. But if you just go to Wikipedia and you look up atmosphere, this is what it says about the atmosphere. It says, "The atmosphere of Earth, commonly known as air, is the layer of gases retained by Earth's gravity that surrounds the planet and forms its planetary atmosphere. The atmosphere of Earth protects life on Earth by creating pressure, allowing for liquid water to exist on the Earth's surface, absorbing ultraviolet solar radiation, warming the surface through heat retention, greenhouse effect, and reducing temperature extremes between day and night, the diurnal temperature variation." So, according to modern science, they believe the atmosphere is an absolute must for life to even exist on the Earth, because it really helps in lots of different ways. It helps moderate temperatures, meaning that we're not going to have super extreme temperature differences necessarily from night and day, whereas other planets that maybe have a less atmospheric presence, their temperature on the surface has much greater extremes when it comes to going to the night and going to day. So the fact that we have this atmosphere actually helps retain some of the heat, helps retain some of the, you know, basically the necessary elements to keep life sustained on Earth, to help water to be sustained on Earth. And really, I believe that what's being set up here is our generic basic water cycle. Now, whoever learned about water cycle in high school or maybe junior high or something like that, let's talk about it for a second, okay? Now, let's go in the Bible and prove the water cycle from the Bible, though, okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter number 10. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter number 10 in your Bible. And here's the thing. The water cycle kind of has three stages. Your first stage would be what's called evaporation, okay? And evaporation is essentially where the liquid or water, liquid form, is heated to a point where it turns into a gas. And then that gas basically is going to ascend in the air. So in the first stage of a water cycle, you have evaporation, okay? Now, I believe you can find a text in your Bible that describe this process. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth wind out of his treasures. So according to the Bible describes a process by which vapors are coming and ascending from the ends of the earth. That sounds like evaporation, okay? Go, if you would, to Jeremiah 14. You're not even that far. Now, these gases don't stay in a gas form. Once they continue to elevate, what happens is you get further and further away from Earth's surface, it becomes colder. The atmosphere is a lot cooler the higher you get up. So what happens when that gas turns and gets a little bit colder is it's called condensation, okay? And it's going to basically turn into clouds. So here you're going to have condensation. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter 14, look at verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. So according to the Bible, the heavens give showers, right? Okay, now that's going to kind of get to our next part of the life cycle too, but it's very clear what's really giving the showers is the clouds, right? Go if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. So the heavens are storing up water that'll eventually shower. That's what we call clouds. You look up in the sky, you see these white things. What are they? They're clouds, but it's really that water has been gone through the process of condensation, turned into a cloud, and then if the cloud gets too big or too heavy, something happens. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So according to the Bible, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, what happens when the clouds basically become too full is you have precipitation. And this is basically where you have rain, snow, or even hail, right? You have your three kind of, your trinity there. You have a lot of trinities in the book of Genesis, I'll just be honest. But here you have a trinity of the water cycle. Now, again, I believe that this is basically being established and created here on day two, is you have this water cycle. And this is a really interesting cycle where essentially water just keeps going through this process, you know? It evaporates, turns into a cloud, and then it rains on the earth, and then it basically gets deposited either under the ground or directly into another body of water, and then that body of water evaporates, and then it just basically just goes through this perfect cycle of purification, and basically God created a system upon which where water just constantly is cycling through, and we have fresh water, rain, and it helps to take the water that's in the ocean and literally, if you think about it, use that for farmland, right? Because he can take the waters from the ocean, turn it into a cloud. That cloud then travels over the earth, wherever the land is, and then that rains, and that causes us to have food, right? Trees and life and all the things that we need. And then it basically goes back through this whole process and this whole cycle. And so we kind of see that being established and created. So if we kind of keep that in mind, you know, when the Bible says that God separated the waters from the waters, I think it's very clearly talking about the fact that you have waters on the earth and then you have clouds in the sky. And then what do you have basically in between is you have the firmament, okay? So I would suggest or I would propose that what's being described in Genesis chapter number 1 in the second day of creation is that God created clouds, okay? Now, there's some people that don't like that theory, or they try to come up with all kinds of other theories that are really bizarre, okay? But I want to explain why I believe it's clouds this evening. And here's the first objection to why some people would say, no, I don't think it was clouds that was created on day two. They would say, well, there was never any rain in the beginning, or like all the way up to Noah. Like, I've heard someone say that it never rained a single time until Noah got on the ark. Who's ever heard that before? Anybody else? Okay, so that's the common thing, right? I don't believe that, okay, number one. But number two, even if that were true, I still believe I can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that clouds existed, okay? Now, go, if you would, to Genesis 2 for just a second. Where do people get this idea? Well, I'll show you where they get this idea, okay? Genesis chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." So in Genesis chapter number 2, the Bible says that it had not rained upon the earth, okay? But you have to understand where we're talking about in our timeline of events. Genesis chapter 2, what it does is it goes backwards in time. So essentially, you have the very beginning of Genesis chapter number 2. It talks about the seventh day and the Sabbath, whatever. But then it kind of goes back to day 5. And then it's kind of explaining all the events in the creation of day 5. And it talks about how he created a garden, and then he put man in the garden. And he's kind of, or I'm sorry, day 6. I'm saying day 5. I'm meaning day 6. It goes back to day 6 and explains God creating all the beasts and creating the garden and creating Adam, and he names the animals, right? So it's saying at the point of day 6, when God is creating the garden and mankind, it hadn't rained yet. But if we think about it, that's only 6 days. We're not talking about an eternity or years or whatever. We're just saying 6 days. And in fact, I would even suggest that it's really only about 5 days. Because day 1, there wasn't even any clouds. I would say clouds were created on day 2. So it's basically just saying in the first few days of creation, God did not cause it to rain yet. Not at that point. Why? Because there's not anybody to basically take the advantages of the herb or the field or whatever. It also says in the next verse that he caused a mist to come up from the ground and to water the earth. Okay, but here's the question. When did it eventually rain? I don't know. I can't necessarily prove the first day that it rained, perhaps. What I can suggest to you is that clouds existed, okay? And I certainly don't believe that rain just never existed, because how, you know, the mist coming up kind of seems to be like a supernatural, miraculous thing that's going on in the Garden of Eden, not really necessarily how God sustained things. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that there's no new thing under the sun, and things are pretty much always going to be the exact same throughout history. Now, go over to Proverbs chapter 8. Let me prove this for you, okay? Proverbs chapter number 8. Let's talk about creation. Now, what's interesting about Proverbs 8 is it's talking about wisdom, and then in the kind of the latter portion of Proverbs 8, it kind of makes this switch where it's like wisdom just turns into we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of makes sense because he's the Word of God, and we get wisdom from the Word of God, and it's kind of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 23. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Now, possession is a great word. I love this word when you think about what he's talking about. If Jesus Christ is possessed by the Father, what does that mean? Because when we hear the word possessed, sometimes we might think of like demon possession, okay? But that's not what it's meaning. It's the fact that he's the Son of God. So he's God's possession in that he's God's son, right? They already have that relationship. My children are my possession. And so the Father is possessing the Son because it's already a son before the works of old. Meaning what? Jesus Christ was the Son of God before anything ever existed. He's always been the Son of God. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's why what it means when it says that he was possessed by the Lord, okay? But notice it's before his works of old. So if we're going to say, what time are we in verse 22? Wouldn't that be kind of eternity? We're just in eternity past, right? From everlasting, essentially. Look at verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, okay? From the beginning or ever the earth was, when There was no depths I was brought forth, when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Now, here's the thing. When did God create the earth? Day one. So if he's saying before that, what are we talking about? We're still in eternity. We haven't even gotten to the first day of creation yet, have we? So verses 22 through 26 are only talking about eternity past, saying before anything existed, any water, any hills, any earth, any of this stuff, I was already there. I was, in a sense, brought forth, okay? Now, when was he brought forth? From everlasting. So, you know, figure that one out, all right? But what it's clear is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father from eternity past. Bible says in verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now, when did he prepare the heavens? Day one. So now we've entered into day one, okay? Day one of creation when he made the heavens. Who was there? God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All three of them were there. John chapter 1 makes it very clear that in the beginning, in the beginning, God, or I'm sorry, wow. I'm trying to quote Genesis chapter number 1. In the beginning, God, right? But we also have that Jesus Christ was with God, and he is God. All things were made by him, right? So God the Father is speaking. Jesus Christ is also creating. It's his hands that are creating, according to Hebrews chapter number 1. So in the Bible, we have right here in verse number 27, we're entering into day one. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Now think about Genesis chapter 1, day 1. Doesn't he talk about the deep? Right? So he's kind of got the heavens, and then he kind of talks about the deep, how the Spirit of God was moving upon the waters and the face of the deep. Okay? So Jesus was there. How about verse number 28? When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. Now, what I think is happening, and I'm just going to kind of explain to you what's happening in this passage. He's starting in eternity past, then he went to day one. So then what do you think we're on now in verse 28? I'll give you a hint. Day two, okay? So what is he saying is happening on day two? Clouds are being established and the fountains of the deep. Wouldn't that be the waters that are under the firmament and the waters that are above the firmament? And then what do you think would happen in verse 29? Wouldn't it be day three? When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Now, I'm skipping ahead in our series, but what happens on day three? He has the dry land appear, and what does the dry land do? It creates a boundary for the seas. It causes where waters have a stopping point, and then the land appears. So that's what's being described in verse 29. So he has eternity, day one, day two, day three, right? And he keeps elaborating, verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily as the light, rejoicing always before him. Now, I like this phrase because it talks about how he was brought forth, but then notice it says in verse 30, as one brought up with him. It's like he was brought up with him, but we know he's just always been with him, right? So we kind of use contradictory terms in our mind to help explain the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet he's from eternity. He was brought forth, but he was always with him. He's brought up with it. It's just, just kind of describing Jesus Christ. And he's always daily as a light, rejoicing before him. Verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were the sons of men. So we kind of would skip to day six or the creation of men. But if you follow this timeline, notice what's actually happening. Clouds are being described as being created on when? Day number two. And wouldn't it make sense if Jesus is trying to tell us that he was before all creation, he would say, hey, before anything was created, day one, day two, day three, even before men, like, I was there, I was enjoying it, I saw it, I did it, even. So that's kind of the essence. Go to Job chapter 38 now. Go to Job chapter number 38. So we have very clearly in Proverbs it saying in verse 28, when he established the clouds above. How would you argue with me that Proverbs chapter number 8 is not describing the creation week at all, though? I mean, you have to admit that that was all about the creation week, isn't it? It's talking about him establishing the earth and creating all the different things that are happening. So when are we believing that clouds themselves were established in the creation week somewhere? Wouldn't it make sense to put that in day two, where it's literally describing the firmament separating the waters from the waters which are above? Okay, Job 38, look at verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. So notice how he's talking about creation again, and then he describes the earth as having a garment. What is its garment? Clouds. And then what's even beyond the garment? A swaddling band, which is darkness, okay? And if we think about the earth, if we understand the atmosphere, this is going to make perfect sense. Now, I want to kind of draw a few things here for a moment. We've done a lot of verses here. Let's get some drawing, okay? So we can kind of conceptualize this. So day one, in the beginning, God, right? Okay? Created the heaven and the earth. Now, don't judge me on scale or shape, okay? Because I don't know what the heaven looks like as far as the shape, right? But we do know the earth's a sphere. So you can get that one right there, all right? So we're going to say this is our earth. And we have heaven here. And God exists outside of his creation, okay? So that was day number one, right? Now, what's happening in day number two is this earth, you know, it's just all waters, according to the Bible. You know, it's kind of without form and void. It's just the face, you know, the face is just waters, essentially. Well, those waters, if we kind of zoomed in a little bit, we have a separation from water and water, and in the middle we have something called the firmament or heaven, right? This is the firmament, and it's not necessarily a word that we really use a lot. It's not even found in the Bible that much. Some people would suggest that the word firmament is similar to the word expanse. Or here's another word, space. Or here's another word, sky. Or here's another word, heaven. Or here's another word, heavens, right? These are all going to be very synonymous one with another. But we have this space, as it were, dividing between the waters and the waters, firmament, okay? Or heaven, as it were. And we have the waters, which would be the sea. And we have the clouds. Now, obviously, the sea is going to get a more defined shape once we have the earth giving some boundaries, as it were. But that's basically what we have. Now, as we kind of go into some other passages, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Some people would start to question some of the things that I've said, or they kind of are confused about what I said. And point number one was this, that they say that it didn't rain on the earth, so therefore there couldn't be clouds. But I just illustrated two passages that talk about the creation week, and clouds were there. So, you know, whether it rained or not is inconsequential. I believe very clearly the waters that were above the firmament are clouds, okay? Number two reason why they say that's not the case is because they say, oh, there's lights in the firmament in the latter portion of Genesis. It'll say that he created the sun, moon, and stars, and he put them in the firmament. So that has to be different than, you know, this firmament. Because we all know for a fact that the sun, moon, and stars are not in the heaven, sky, or firmament below clouds. Okay, we realize that. But there's two ways to interpret that passage, and I think both are true. Number one, from an earthbound perspective, though, all of those items are in the heaven. You know, when we look up, where do we notice the sun, moon, and the stars? We notice them in that firmament. Now, we understand through science and understanding and other scripture that they're not literally in this firmament, but from an earthbound perspective, we see them there, okay? But here's the thing. This is not your only firmament or your only heaven mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the Bible describes multiple heavens, okay? And it even uses the word heavens. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, this is a little bit, has nothing to do with creation per se, but it just describes another heaven, okay? And it gives a very clear descriptor of it. It says in verse number 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So we know at least from this verse there's at least three heavens, okay? I don't believe there's more, but I'm just saying, you know, if we're just at least using deductive reasoning, we could assume very clearly there's at least three heavens, and the Bible does describe them. So if we kind of take a perspective of the earth, we have our earth here, and then, again, this is not scaled, okay? Don't judge me on my scale. Here's our clouds, right? And then we have our sun. Maybe I should use some different colors to help you with this drawing, okay? We've got our sun. We've got our moon. And then we've got some stars, okay? Well, here would be the first heaven for sure. This would be our second heaven. And then somehow above all this is our third heaven where God resides, okay? And all three of these could be described as heaven or firmament. So whenever it says firmament later in Genesis chapter number 1, it is accurate. It's the firmament. But, you know, it's not necessarily saying this firmament. It could be describing this particular firmament because what is firmament? It's a space, okay? Now, go if you would to... I want to go to Psalms 68, okay, Psalms 68. Here's another thing that some people don't understand, and they'll go to a lot of verses in Psalms and they'll get really confused really quickly, okay? The word heavens is a tricky word in your Bible, okay? Because when you hear the word heavens, you automatically think of multiple of these being described, like, one and two, or two and three, or all of them, or something like that. But I will prove to you that the word heavens can mean this one, or this one, and all in a singular fashion. Okay? So you cannot use verses that use the word heavens to prove any of your theology beyond a shadow of a doubt, because you have to use the context to even decide what heavens are even describing. Okay? Let me just prove to you beyond any reason, you know, any shadow of a doubt, that what I just said was true, okay? Psalm 68, look at verse 33. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Now, if the word heavens here is meaning a multiple, then you would have to believe in four heavens based on that verse, okay? Because it says that he rideth upon the heavens of heavens. That would be a minimum of two times two, which would make it a four-timed heaven. Or there's something else that we're describing here, okay? So already there's no way to have the word heavens mean a multiple in every single context. It can simply mean any of them. But notice who's in the heaven of heavens in this verse. It makes it very clear that it's talking about the Lord, okay? If you back up, verse 30, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praise unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Here's another thing. When were the heavens? Of old, right? So we have that have a very clear verse. Go to Psalms 147 now. Go to Psalms 147 for a moment. And look at verse 7. The Bible says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Now, here's the thing. When you hear the word heaven, almost all the time we think of number three. But wait a minute. Didn't it say who covereth the heaven with clouds? So we could say very clearly that number one is heaven. Genesis chapter number one already said that he called the firmament heaven. Here it's calling it heaven. Okay? In one verse, we talked about heavens of heavens, but go if you would to Psalm 36 now. Psalm 36, verse number 5. Psalm 36, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. So in Psalm 36, verse 5, we actually have this being described as heavens. Why? Because the word heaven and heavens is pretty much interchangeable in your Bible. Okay, so don't start making a lot of weird doctrine based on the plurality of the word heavens, because it's very clearly talking about the clouds here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Let me prove it even further. Jeremiah chapter number 4, and I know we're kind of dancing around in the Bible a little bit, but I just want to prove all these things real quick, and then we'll get into some doctrine. But it says in Jeremiah chapter 4, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "And I beheld the earth, and lo, it was out form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly." Now, if you read this in like a, I believe a Scurby commentary, it would say that this is Genesis chapter number 1. This is not Genesis chapter number 1, okay? But what is being described is Jerusalem being laid desolate and how it's now without form and void, and basically it's just a dark, gloomy day. But look what it says in verse 25. "I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled." So when it's describing where the birds are, what does it say their habitation is? Heavens. So again, without a shadow of a doubt, this can be called heavens if you want to, because it's talking about the birds of heaven. Birds don't fly in this one. I don't know if you don't, and they certainly, you know, I don't know of any birds that are flying up here, right? Okay, so the number one heaven could be firmament, heaven, or heavens, right? Let's prove this, our next layer here. Go to Psalm 8. Psalm chapter number 8. And look at verse number 3. Psalm chapter number 8, and look at verse number 3. Now, this will help you because the word heaven's mentioned in your Bible like so many times. I mean, these words are used in your Bible so many different times. So when you have the right understanding, it'll help you as you read it. But Psalms chapter 8, look at verse 3. The Bible says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." So when he's talking about the heavens plural here, what is he describing, though? The moon and the stars. Where are the moon and the stars? They're up here. So I can call that what? The heavens. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 27. So I'm using multiple references here because I don't want you to not trust me on this, okay? 1 Chronicles 27, verse 23. Verse 23. The Bible says, "But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens." Okay, so we can call this the heavens, can we not? Okay, now go to Psalms 2. Go to Psalms 2. Here's another interesting fact. You can call number 3 heavens. Okay? Let me prove this. Psalms chapter 2, look at verse number 4. Now, that's a pretty famous verse. It's talking about God. What does it say in verse 4? "He that sitteth in the," what? "Heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." So where is the Lord? He's in the heavens. And it says, "He that sitteth." Where is God the Father sitting? In the third heaven. Okay? We're not mincing words here. This is very clear. Go to Psalms 103. Go to Psalms 103, and we're just looking at a couple more psalms real quick. And look at verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. So again, where is his throne at? Third heaven. But what is it also described as? Heavens. Go to Psalm 115. Go to Psalm 115 and look at verse number 3. Psalm 115 and look at verse number 3. And the reason why I'm explaining this is because there's so many weird views, and I don't have time to explain all the weird views. So I'm just trying to explain to you what the Bible means when it uses certain words. So then when you hear the weird views, you're like, that's not true. Okay, because what if someone comes to you like, there's four heavens? You know, it's the heavens of heavens. You know, that's like at least 2 times 2, and it's the fourth dimension. And it's like, get away from me. That's what you should say, all right? There's three heavens, okay. Psalm 115, look at verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Where's our God? Our God's in the heavens, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 12. Let me show you another example of this. And this is not even just God. How about saved Christians? Where would you say saved Christians are? Wouldn't you say heaven? You know, when I ask someone at the door, I just say, hey, if you were to die today, are you going to go to the heavens? I don't say that. But after this sermon, you might think about it. No, I'm just kidding. But look what it says in Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse number 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, notice this, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. So who's he talking to? Saved believers that are already in heaven, and he's telling them that are what? In the heavens to what? Rejoice. Ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So there's people in the heavens, God's in the heavens. We have all three of these can be described as heavens, okay? Now, again, what I thought was interesting, if you think about it, is it described the clouds as the garment, okay? And then it talked about this swaddling band of darkness that was above. Now, I'm going to kind of try to draw our atmosphere for a second, okay? And this is kind of an interesting thing. But we have, according to modern science, we have a couple things going on here. But let's just have our Earth again. I know I got a lot of things on the board. But you kind of have a first layer, which is called your troposphere. And I'm just going to go trope, all right? Then you have what's called the stratosphere. And then you have what's the mesosphere. We don't need this anymore. And then you have the thermosphere. And then you have the exosphere, okay? As you go up and through these different elements, this is about 12 kilometers. This is 50. This is 80, this is 100, and then this is like 10,000, okay? It's kind of ridiculous. But this first section of 100 kilometers and down is really what's called the homosphere, and it's kind of, you know, there's, from a human understanding, we don't necessarily understand all the boundaries that God has necessarily established or how he makes his classifications, but I'm just giving you kind of man's classifications. But somewhere between the mesosphere and the thermosphere, basically right around here, is where you're going to have that change from the sky being blue to black, okay? This is all going to be black up here. Now, to give you some relevant points here, just so you kind of have an idea of what's going on in the sky, again, this is about 12 kilometers. That's about 7 miles, or about 39,000 feet. So you can, if you've ever flown in an airplane, they might say, hey, we're cruising at 30,000 feet altitude or 35,000 or something like that. So that's kind of the upper limits of the troposphere. And that's where you see most of your clouds even is kind of at this upper point of the troposphere. This is where you kind of have just your clouds. And if you fly in an airplane, lots of times you'll even go a little bit above the clouds, right? Or you're going through the clouds. But they don't really want to go through the clouds too much because you get a lot of turbulence, right? So they'll kind of just go just a little bit above the clouds and they'll kind of fly in this range just above it in the, you know, stratosphere a little bit, okay? Or you can have jets that will fly in the stratosphere depending on exactly what kind of airline you're riding on. In your stratosphere is where you get your ozone layer. From the mesosphere, if you get this high up, what's kind of interesting is it's negative 120 degrees Fahrenheit. So it's getting pretty cold when you get up to here. But if we're kind of thinking about verses that we've talked about, right? And we're kind of thinking about what we've said. We said the waters, there was a firmament that separated the waters which were from the waters, okay? And you would say, well, what about this section? Because it kind of seems like the blue is kind of the dividing line. You know what's interesting is clouds exist up here too. Kind of right here at the upper limit of this mesosphere. And they're called noctilucent clouds. And you can only see them at twilight in certain areas or something like that. But you can see them with the naked eye. And they're basically, they're also called polar mesospheric clouds. And they're like water ice crystals. Because we're talking pretty cold temperatures up here, right? So there's literally clouds that kind of go all the way up to here. So you kind of have this section of water, and you kind of have your, you know, firmament, as it were, that are kind of separating it. But above this point, you're free of complete of all water vapor. Once you get into the thermosphere and you talk about all the black up here, you have no water whatsoever. So you have all the water kind of trapped in this section, and you kind of have what, water, and then you have the firmament, and then you have the water that's up here again. And then you have this blackness. And what did he say? He clothed the earth with a garment, which was clouds. And if you look at the earth from NASA pictures or space station or any of that kind of stuff, there's a lot of clouds covering. Like, you'll see continents, but then you'll see the continents really covered in lots of clouds and lots of things like that. You also have other things that you'll see. There's this cool thing that's in the above the, or kind of in the thermosphere, is the aurora. Who knows what I'm talking about? The aurora? This is like the coolest thing. Like, you should literally just go and check YouTube out and go online and check out like the aurora borealis or something, or I think there's another one that's like Australis or something, and you can see, and it's just this like green, like, I don't know, what vapor, gas-looking thing that's just kind of floating out here in the black. And from the space station, it's amazing. I mean, it's just this like green thing that's floating. And really, the International Space Station, I don't know what to, I'm going to use red. It doesn't really look red, but it kind of floats up here. You know, you kind of got your International Space Station. It's kind of floating, so it kind of gets to look at all that. It can look down through the clouds, so it can see, you know, all the thunder and all the stuff that's kind of coming. And it's really just incredible when you kind of see what they can look at. The International Space Station is flying at about 400 kilometers above sea level. So you kind of have these ranges again. And the thermosphere, kind of that separation, is about the 100-kilometer mark, or 62 miles above the Earth. So that's really, you know, I believe very clearly what's being described here. Day number two, you have what? The waters being separated from the waters. You have the atmosphere, and you have the clouds that are being created, and that's that water that is above the Earth. Now, I want to go to a few more verses here. Go, if you would, to Psalms 148. Go to Psalms 148. So, point number one is this. People will say, well, I don't think clouds is the water because it didn't rain. But that verse in Genesis chapter 2 wasn't really describing the fact that it couldn't rain or that clouds don't exist. It's just talking about it hadn't rained yet in that week. Plus, I've shown you many verses that show that clouds were part of the creation week. The second thing that people would say is that, oh, well, I don't think in Genesis chapter number 1, when it's talking about putting the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament, that could be the same as this. Well, you're right, it's not. But the word heaven, firmament, or heavens can be interchangeable for all of these throughout the Bible. And in fact, the firmament is sometimes even described in Ezekiel as just being like this space around like angels and cherubim and stuff, and it's kind of weird. And so, like, I don't think it has to even be one of these three. It's just basically talking about a space or some kind of area that's separation between the two. But it's kind of interesting how you have the blackness as what? The swaddling band of the earth, which is space, and you have the garment, which is the clouds that are covering the earth. Psalms 148, this is kind of a section of scripture where people start getting weird. And you know, it's not weird, okay? So let's slow down and think about it. Because what do they say? They say in verse 4, I'll just get you the weirdness and then we'll explain it. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. They'll say, oh, that latter word heavens there means this one and this one. So then they'll say there's this weird like ice wall up here or something, or water wall or something. And you get these ideas called the canopy theory. Who's heard of the canopy theory? Okay. I've never heard of this until recently. The double canopy theory, okay? Coming from Adam Fannin, right? Just in case you want to know. But he teaches that there was this like water wall or something, like the secret water wall here, and then like another secret water wall that goes like over here or something like that. And they're like, where do you get these verses? They get it from Psalms 148.
where it's like, oh, the waters that be above the heavens.
Well, let me tell you what that is. Clouds. Oh, that was easy. You say, but it says heavens. Yeah, but I already demonstrated so many times for you that what? Heavens could be any of these, couldn't it? So which one are we going to attribute that to? First one. Now let me prove that. Let's read the passage, okay? Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Now, what do we think the heavens are there? We don't know. I'll tell you the answer. It's this one. The heights, okay? The heavens, okay? So look at verse 2. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. So we're thinking about the highest thing. What would be like the next highest if we're talking about the third heaven? How about the angels, right? They're going to be a little bit lower than that. What would be a little bit lower than that? Verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon. So we're kind of working our way down here. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Then, praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be heavens. What would be the next thing if we're working our way down after this one? Clouds. So what is he doing? He's just saying, like, let's praise him from the top all the way down to the bottom. And he's just working his way down to the bottom. It would be weird to then interject this weird ice wall canopy thing that you decided up here. Because you are working your way down, you know, and then it goes straight into what? The clouds. Okay, so here's another verse that people would suggest. Oh, well, it can't be clouds, but I think I already proved that. Okay, go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. So, look, the Bible is real simple, it's real clear, and I think it's real beautiful. I haven't heard hardly anybody teach that Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8 is clouds there when it's talking about the separation, but that's what I've always thought every time I've read that. It seemed really obvious, it seemed really clear. I even tried to make a graphical representation of this. I did. It's on God Resources channel, but then they nuked my channel. I'm a little bitter still, okay? But I basically what? On day two, God created the atmosphere. He created the waters above. It's the clouds. Clouds are a really important thing in the Bible. I don't know if you realize this, but it's mentioned a lot, okay? And God uses it to reference to himself, and it's in the heavens. If you don't say that clouds were created when I say they were, well, when were they created? You're just kind of acting like they're not really mentioned. They're not really special. They're not really important. I mean, when you look in the sky, what is the thing you see the most? Clouds, okay? I mean, it's pretty clear that he would just say the clouds, okay, there in verse number 2. Now, he didn't say clouds. He said waters that are above in the firmament, and I get that. But I think he just did that to just have all the flat earthers and weirdos say stupid stuff about it, okay? And your buddy Kent Hovind to teach the canopy theory. Now, the canopy theory, again, they'll also say that there's this weird suspended ice wall that was like pre-flood, and then when the heavens were broken or opened or something, that this weird ice wall broke, and that's why, you know, people lived a really long time. It's because there was this ice wall thing, and like it allowed basically the atmospheric elements to be different. There was more oxygen. People could just live longer and all this stuff. Well, here's the thing. Undoubtedly, people lived longer during the time before the flood. But, you know, the people that lived longer were like God's people. They were like the children of Seth. Specifically, you know, it's not like after the flood, they all just started only living to be 120. Way beyond the flood, they still live pretty old. It's kind of this slow, you know, degeneration process is happening, which suggests to me that it's more genetic than it would be an atmospheric issue. Because if it was an atmospheric issue, it would have been immediate, most likely. And really, it only seems to affect, you know, God's people the most in the sense that it was like Jacob and stuff that are living really long lives while everybody else seems to kind of have a more relatively normal life, right? It's like when you sin, you age quicker or something, okay? That could be evidenced by the fact when you don't honor your father and your mother, God's literally taking days off your life, okay? Maybe we're just really sinful, I don't know. But obviously God limited man's age. I think it's very clearly, you know, either a supernatural thing or through just the degeneration of our gene pool and just kind of like how, you know, it just didn't, our genes aren't as good. Copy after copy after copy, it just starts getting worse, okay? And some of you, you know, hope, no, I'm just kidding. But see, if you get a better version to make copies with, then your copy can turn out better, okay? So that's kind of how that works, all right? Some of you married up and you're copying, okay, of genes, all right? But at the end of the day, you know, I don't see any evidence of a canopy. There's no verse. And they, you know, if we're going to say that the canopy is verse 2, then where are the clouds? No. It's the clouds, my friend, okay? Mentioned in lots of different places. Here's another verse. You know, they talk about weird things. Is the earth being like out of the water and stuff like this? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, I've heard people say like, oh, the earth's standing out of the water. So there's like all this water up here or out here or whatever, you know, bizarreness that they want to create or make up. Let me explain what it means by the earth that's standing out of the water and the earth that's like in the water. This is talking about the flood, okay? And it's talking about land and sea. Because guess what? If you took the ocean out, guess what? There would be land underneath. There's an ocean floor. You know what that's called? Earth. Okay, so there's some earth that's in the water. And then there's some earth that's not in the water. Like the ones we're standing on. And then when it floods, that part of the earth's in the water. And then when it dries, it's out of the water. Okay, it's not talking about, you know, the heavens here or talking about anything. Obviously, it brings up the word heavens in this verse. Okay, we get that. But it then makes the shift into the earth. And it's basically just saying the world that then was, instead of being out of the water, it was just all in water. It was all overflowed with water and everybody died. Okay, that's what it was talking about very clearly. So there's no evidence. I see no verse that contradicts anything that I taught to you in the Bible. I don't see how anybody could argue any of the points that I made from the Bible alone. Maybe if you go to the book of Jasher or Enoch or whatever weird Jewish fables that you want to go read. But at the end of the day, you kind of have a very clear narrative. It's three verses we kind of talked about. Here's an interesting thought that I had when I was studying this. Because you'd say, well, I think it's kind of weird that it's like heavens, heavens, and heavens. You know what? Kind of reminds me of another phenomena like this, the Trinity. Because isn't it, it's the Father's God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, right? And it sometimes can be a little confusing who we're talking about. What do we have to use? We have to use the context of the Word of God to end up understanding and delineating those differences. And so the word heavens is very similar in that it could be that first heavens, that second heavens, or the third heavens, and you kind of have to let the context and the Holy Spirit guide you and teach you what those words mean. And I love the fact that God does not just necessarily make every verse in the Bible hop on pop. You know, that there's a little bit of complexity, a little bit of depth, some of the puzzle of the Word of God that we have to kind of unpackage. But here's the thing. Whenever your doctrine's right, all the puzzle pieces fit together. When your doctrine's not right, you could point to kinds of verses that kind of contradict your thoughts or views or ideas and everything like that. And so, you know, I really like, you know, the setup here, and we kind of talk about the clouds, and we realize that Jesus is going to come in the clouds, you know? And we'll eventually be gathered together with him in the clouds. I mean, you can't really undervalue the importance of the word cloud in your Bible. I mean, clouds are just such a big, important thing. God covers himself with a cloud, and eventually we'll get to see him. You know, eventually we'll get to see through the clouds, but clouds are a really important aspect of the Word of God and of the Bible, and so it makes sense to me that they'd be created on day 2. We have day 1, light, and then we kind of have day 2 with clouds being the main emphasis or the main component. To say it's some canopy thing that no one's ever witnessed, we have no other evidence for, no other proof for, it really just makes the Bible stupid at that point. Like, think about it. We're starting the Word of God, and we just spent a few verses describing something that we have no idea what it is or saw or can't describe, that has no relevance to us today, or it's clouds, which has a ton of relevance, makes perfect sense, it's in line with Scripture. You know, God's not just doing random things in the Bible. He lays a very specific foundation, very important doctrines, very important things. So whenever you have a weird idea about a passage or view, you need to be careful to make sure that that's right or not. Because God's not weird. God's not illogical. God doesn't create, you know, flat discs and then call them the circle of the earth, okay? He's not creating a flat, tart earth. You know, it's not on the back of a turtle or something like that, okay? Everything God made is perfect, and it's amazing, and it has so much value. I mean, clouds, part of the water life cycle. You know, clouds reveal all kinds of doctrine in Scripture. And so, you know, I hope that this Bible study just kind of helps you understand what these verses are talking about and how to interpret some of the words in the Bible. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the record of Genesis that we could learn how everything was created and how everything works, and we can behold beautiful clouds in the sky, and the clouds are different every single day, and we get to see the handiwork of the Lord, and we get to see just how beautiful your architecture is and how magnificent your wisdom is. And I pray that we would never underappreciate all the creation and the things that you've given us, but when we realize that it's all coming from you and it all points to you, and that we should worship you in everything that we see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.